Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter 9 of Proverbs. We know it's filled with a great blessing. We thank you for the full revelation that you've given us in your word regarding all that we need to know of who is Lord, who is Savior, and it is Jesus. We thank you for this most New Testament, Old Testament proverb that we'll look at today. And we pray that you would cause us to know you better, that we would be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we consider this great salvation you've given us and the Lord who calls us to follow him. We pray for anyone here today who might not know you and whose heart is stubborn and set against you, that you would awaken them, cause them to see that you are more valuable than any pursuit, any treasure this earth has to offer. And for Christians here today who may be cold and indifferent in their hearts toward you, that they would think of the feast that they have been invited to moment by moment, and the joy that comes from being with you. Rekindle a love in our hearts for you today and a commitment to follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 9, I looked at this and I thought I saw three sections, and I'll mention them so when I read it you can kind of see that too, I hope. But verses 1 through 6, wisdom's rich provision and invitation. Wisdom's rich provision and invitation, verses 7 through 12. Wisdom's counsel to her faithful servants. Wisdom's counsel to her faithful servants. And the third section, verses 13 through 18. The short sentence is, wisdom exposes the woman folly. Wisdom exposes the woman folly. She is the stubborn fool. It's the only time that word is one of the only times it's used. It's the only time in the Proverbs. But she is a stubborn fool, and all who follow her are like her. Their end is death, just as hers. Well, let's read chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on her way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Wisdom and folly, wisdom and the stubborn fool are contrasted here, that's for sure. But wisdom has a rich provision and a powerful invitation. Now, once again, I think wisdom is personified. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is calling out from the highest place. But what about wisdom? Wisdom is wealthy with all treasures, all of them, anything that's a real treasure. It's the real thing, and wisdom is generous with her treasures, we see here. Now, wisdom has built her house, and this house is substantial, and you get the idea that it's large. It's fitting for her and for those who will come to her. But heaven, I think, when we begin thinking, if wisdom is personified, and we talked about wisdom personified last week in chapter 8, and it became evident that though they would not have known his name as Jesus, we know from the scripture, from the New Testament revelation, that wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. And if wisdom has built her house, I was thinking of John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And I thought, if Solomon, speaking by the Spirit, writes here, this joy that we have as we look back and we see Christ is the wisdom of God, he has built his house. Wisdom has built her house and hewn out its seven pillars, and Jesus himself went to prepare a place for us, has prepared a place. He, wisdom, the wisdom of God, has built the house. And wisdom has a solid foundation. She's hewn out seven pillars. It's a substantial house. It's one that won't fall. And wisdom, having built this house, we learn from the New Testament that Christ has built his house. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, how has he built his house? What substantial foundation has he built on? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, starting at verse 19, last part of it. You're God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of the house. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We have to understand this house being built, spoken of in chapter 9, is just not an allegory. It's just not an idea to make us think something, an abstract idea. The Old Testament writer may not have known the fullness of it. Obviously, he wouldn't. But New Testament fills us in as to who is this wisdom who's speaking here. He is to be listened to. And he is substantial. He is the all-blessing God. Now, wisdom has prepared a feast, we see here. So it says she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Which the picture alone makes you know this is a good thing. Wisdom has been diligent to prepare. And if you contrast that with the woman at the end, she does nothing. She simply tempts and taunts and tempts people to come to her. Here, wisdom is seen as being very diligent to make every provision for those who will come and those who will come in. Wisdom has prepared a feast. Killed the sacrifice is what this is saying. She's prepared the meat. She's killed the sacrifice and mixed her wine. It's a sacred feast. It's one of substance. It says the table has been set. She's completed it. It's finished. She's built her house. And we know the scripture doesn't give us any confidence in what we might would build, right? So we have to think if this wisdom typified here, I think Christ is typified by this wisdom, has built her house, and we have to know it's the Lord who's built the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And this is a substantial house that will stand. She's finished the sacrifice. Jesus is that sacrifice. He even said it is finished. His work was finished on the cross. We see completeness in what she has prepared. She's set her table in Proverbs chapter 9, and Jesus has finished the work. There's nothing more to add to it. Full and satisfying, and all who eat it will be satisfied. All who eat at this table will be satisfied. We call people today to come to Christ, and we say that the sacrifice is finished. There's nothing left to be sacrificed, and wisdom here in chapter 9 is saying it's finished. The table's set. It's complete. We have the fullness of the revelation that God has revealed in Scripture where we can say and know that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the sacrifice. The table has been set before you. Come and eat, we say. So she has done these things, and it is her diligence. It is wisdom's diligence. And when we look at Christ, we say it's his diligence, his faithfulness to the will of God to finish what God sent him to do. Verses 3 through 6, we see wisdom sends out a very broad invitation. So she is, the first two verses, we see rich provisions. The second part of this, we see a powerful, wonderful invitation, very broad. She sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. She calls out from the highest point of the city. She sends out her maids, two things that are very, very important. And if we would say, well, what does that possibly mean? Well, in light of the New Testament, we would say that the highest point of the city means this is the highest position of authority. How do we make a connection there? Hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. That's all authority. It speaks from the highest place of authority, just as the wisdom in chapter 9 speaks from the highest place. And having sent out her maids, so Jesus, the sovereign Lord, with all authority, sent out his disciples. His disciples and his ministers, his servants. And he said in verse 19, therefore go, because I have all authority and I speak with all authority, therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, of all people groups. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who with all authority speaks, go, tells us to go. Just as it says in verse 3, she sends out her maids and she calls from the highest points of the city. Now, what does she say? Verse 4, let all who are simple come here. Let all who are simple. It's not saying only if you fit a certain criteria will we speak to you, will we call to you. It's a voice that goes out to all. The invitation is limited, though. The reception is limited to those who recognize that they are the simple. You'd have to hear the call, you who are simple. A lot of people are going to be offended by that. So I'm not simple. Well, by the simple, it has to mean, it means something. The young, maybe young, you don't know, you're uninformed. You're not ready, you're not developed. But you who are simple and recognize this, come. You who are unlearned, come. You who are inexperienced, come. You got to admit it, that you're inexperienced before you'd come. I realize I don't know. I realize I'm inexperienced. But the invitation is come. This one who's rich, this one who has a broad invitation says come. You who are not yet hardened in heart, come. You who are easily manipulated by sound sounding arguments of others, come. You who are gullible and fall for anything, come. You who are weak and weary, come. That's the invitation. Jesus invited these and many others to himself. And I hear Proverbs 9 in Jesus' words. I see it fulfilled in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus called out to all those who were there near him, come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. Come, you who are weary and burdened. Come. And that's the call. Let all who are simple come here. And Jesus calls to the simple today. Come. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Come. Come to my table. You who couldn't provide for yourselves if your life depended on it, come. We're talking about who knows you cannot provide your spiritual nourishment. Come. You who can't fill that hole in your heart, come. Come to the table. You who don't have it all together and couldn't fight yourself out of a wet paper bag, come. Eat my food. Drink my mixed wine. It's free. Come. This is where your health, your spiritual health and vitality will come from at my table. Wisdom says, come. In John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, it's worth looking at. Because you're going to hear how New Testament Proverbs chapter 9 really is. Chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. Jesus is speaking to a wide and varied group of people. He says in verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Come. Come and take of Christ. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and remember in Proverbs chapter 9, in a loud voice, wisdom calls out from the highest point in the city, from the highest place of authority, in a loud voice, wisdom calls out in John chapter 7, verse 37, here on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Spiritual vitality produced by the spiritual life of Christ at work in those who come. Her invitation is broad and it's powerful and it's strong and it's full and it's wholesome. Calling out loud in a loud voice. In verse 6, there's something very interesting because when the invitation is to come, but listen to the invitation, it continues. Verse 6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Wisdom commands those who come to abandon their simple ways, their ignorant ways, their unlearned ways, their foolishness, their hardness. Abandon your gullibility. Abandon being willing to be easily manipulated. Abandon all fellowship with those that you once ran with, that you listened to, that you gained your viewpoint of the world, your worldview. Turn from them. Abandon your simple ways. Abandon the foolishness, the folly, the stubbornness of heart. Abandon it. Turn from it. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Don't be foolish. It's going to be radical at times. Sometimes you have to cut off friendships that are not healthy, that are not good. Abandon your simple ways. Other times it's going to be slow, but there will be repentance. And this is in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20. He told them, after he said, go make disciples of them, he didn't just say, get them saved. He said, make disciples of them. Verse 20, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. That is a radical departure from your current worldview if you are a simple one. I think of Romans chapter 2. just sticks in my mind is one that would be powerful. Romans chapter 2. The power of the invitation to come and to think of who you're coming to. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's writing to these believers and writing to people who are probably with them but not of them. He says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself. For the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, we'll see that really expounded on in Proverbs chapter 9 near the end. It says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Good being God's will. God's will is that you would believe on his Son. It's a powerful, powerful invitation, and it's a powerful calling to put aside the simple ways. And this is in keeping also, Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. Now, at this point in the chapter, in Proverbs chapter 9, there's a break between what wisdom is saying to those and teaching, what the servants will be saying and inviting, carrying out the invitation of wisdom, and then the woman follow. It just seems like there's this middle section. And wisdom here, there is a difference, because now wisdom takes her maids aside and begins counseling them. It's a biblical counsel for any one of you who dares follow the Lord and his command to invite and to call people to Jesus Christ. Every one of you is an evangelist of sorts. And we should be thinking about all we're doing is telling people the greatest news, that wisdom has built her house. Christ has built his heaven. And he is calling people from everywhere, from all places, to set aside their simple ways, their hardness of heart, their rebellion against God, and to humble themselves before God and come to his table and eat and take of the bread of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his drink, his blood, which is real drink, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So that's what we're to be doing, but now there's counsel that will help you as well. Wisdom counsels her servants, and wisdom, she says this, many will reject the gracious invitation, is the first half of the first few verses here in verses 7 and 8. Many will reject it. You need to know that and remember it. Many will. So often we spend so much time poking the bear of people that are going to keep on resisting. We just keep on poking. But there's counsel given here that I think I know is perfectly wise. Many will reject the invitation. People that are in the process of hardening their hearts, in other words, they're simple, but they're becoming a mocker. They're training themselves well. They're being trained to be a scornful person, a person who mocks the truth. So they're going from becoming simple to becoming more hardened. Those that are in the process, and it's sad to say, people are in the process of becoming hardened by choice. But people that are in the process of becoming more hardened, more cynical, more doubtful, more resistant, says this, they will insult you when you correct them. You can tell a person that's growing in hardness of heart when you mean well and you correct a thought process, a thought, a word, a habit, you confront, and they will insult you. Wisdom is perfectly wise and counseling her maids. Know this will happen. They will abuse you when you rebuke them. They will hate you when you reprove them. As good as your intentions may be, the one that's becoming harder, the one that is the mocker, the one that's spoken of right here will reject what you have to say. But keep in mind that if you're being faithful to the Word of God and you're using God's Word as your counsel, God's Word as the words you use to counsel others, to teach others, to confront lovingly and gently, you have to understand that even as you're prayerfully loving the Word of God over people, to bless them and not hurt them, to heal them and help them, that when they insult and when they abuse you, when they turn from you, that they're actually rejecting the very Word of God. And in other words, they're rejecting Christ. Their insults fall upon Him. Their abuse falls upon Him. Jesus told His very own disciples, "They men will hate you because of Me." But we know something, and we're going to see it here in a minute. Not all hate. Not all abuse. Not all insult. We have to use the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is probably one of our go-tos. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed it out. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is what the mockers will reject. That His Word is always to be a blessing. It's intended to inform. It's intended to transform. And it will inform the simple and it will transform the simple, making them wise unto salvation through the Word of God as we testify, preach, and teach, and translate, transmit the Word of God. What do you do then when you come across someone who fits the description of a mocker? Someone who has absolutely dug their heels in and are, you can see they're insulting, they're abusing, they're hating you. What do you do? What does the Scripture say? We're going to take a few minutes. It's worth it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul had to give this counsel to Timothy. It's good counsel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 24. Well, I'll start at 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You don't have to meet insult with insult. If you do, you're not being Christ-like. But what do you do? Let's read on. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Be gentle, be thoughtful. But what if after a while you run into that brick wall? It just seems to only be getting worse. Have you ever talked to someone, said, every time I talk to him about Jesus and we talk about repentance, it seems that it gets worse. And you feel like, this is my life mission. I have to stay under this situation where I'm being insulted and abused and hated, and they're just becoming more resentful. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. This is a verse that so often to people seems so harsh. But listen to what Paul, the apostle, writes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Verse 11, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. We go back to Proverbs chapter 9. And verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You can be sure he is warped, sinful, self-condemned. We also have words from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they've really come into the teeth of the Sanhedrin at this point in time. This is the Sermon on the Mount. But he says to his disciples, speaking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not give to the dogs what is sacred." That's Jesus speaking about people that are mockers and insulters, scorners, whose hearts have become hardened. He's not talking about the simple here. He's not talking about people that are unlearned or who are gullible. He's talking to people that have dug their heels in and grinding their teeth. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the swine. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. There's a time to stand and there's a time to walk away." And this is so important. Then Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14. What do you do when people have dug their heels in and they are mocking, insulting, abusing, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better? Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. Of course, pray. Be praying for yourself and for them. Jesus said, "Every plant," this is chapter 15, verse 13, "every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them," the Pharisees. "Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Leave them. There's a time to walk away. Why move on? Well, Proverbs chapter 9 tells us why move on, because look at the second part of verse 8. "Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." There are people that want to hear. "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning." Teach a true follower of Jesus who is in error on something or who's not thinking right. A true follower will be glad, will respond, maybe not instantly because sometimes our pride's hurt, but in the long run will be happy that you said what you said and instructed them with the word that you instructed them with. They'll be happy about it. They'll be glad. Well, wisdom begins, you can know it, wisdom begins with fear of the Lord. Someone you're talking to that you're casting the invitation that Jesus says, go into all the world, and you know that God is at work. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning point. But someone who is hardened in their heart, like verse 12 says, you alone will suffer. There will be great suffering. Well, let's move on to our last section. Wisdom exposes the woman folly, the NIV says, but the Hebrew word I understand is kasil. It means stubborn fool. Wisdom confronts the stubborn fool. So he exposes the other woman, and he exposes who she is, and all who follow after her, and all who listen to her are like her. Stubborn in heart, and their end is death. She's presented here in verses 13 and following as a very lazy person. Very lazy. What did she do to prepare a feast? Nothing. What did she do to make ready a place for those who had come to her? Nothing. She had to do nothing. There was nothing to prepare for because everything she promises is a lie. Every stubborn person who has this argument that they can prove without a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ was just a nice teacher and he is not the Savior and Lord of heaven and earth, every argument is pretentious. It is a lie. There is no preparation that goes into it. It leads to death. And there is no preparation needed for death, for it already is. She's lazy. She prepares nothing. She's pretentious. It says here she sits at the high places. She has an appearance of having authority. But she sits at the high places. She calls out loud also, but to what avail? She promises nothing. She promises everything but can deliver on nothing. She's deceptive. Temptations are deceptions, and they lead to death. At the very end, all temptations to sin always robs. It always steals. It always promises rich things at the beginning. It would love nothing more than for any of us to think there's something enjoyable that will come out of this for the long term. But the Proverbs makes perfectly clear that in the end it leads to death. But what about those who follow her? Because if she is a stubborn fool, this woman that he talks about here, personified as a woman, and all who listen to her are like her in heart, because there is no one, the scripture teaches us right here in Proverbs, there's no one who is stubborn in heart that is not responsible for their own sin. We saw that in verse 12. No one can harden their heart against God. No one can reject the way and ever say, it wasn't my fault. Your sin will, if you are or you know of the stubborn person, your own sin will be enough to damn you. That those who follow her are doing what is already in their heart. If we finish up with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, just a few other verses 15 through 20, we'll see that. No one can say the devil made me do it. You are responsible for your own sin, verses 15 through 20. Peter said, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart, out of a person's own heart, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Those who follow in her way are stubborn like she is, and there will be wrath and anger, just as we read in Romans chapter 2. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Which will you choose today? If you're a Christian and you know that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can say, in all honesty, I have been so cold and so indifferent. Heed the invitation of him who calls you, come. You who are simple, you're ignorant. If you're in the faith and you're marginal at best or cool in your affections for Christ, you do not know him as much as you ought. He doesn't give you hope that will transcend your troubles and give you strength through them, and you doubt and fear, that's normal to doubt and fear. But listen, he calls the simple to come. You let the Spirit examine your own heart. Whether you are strong in the faith or you consider yourself weak in the faith, he calls you, come and trust him more. And hold on to him for everything you have. No one of us has ever arrived. None. We are all in the process of growing up into Christ's likeness. And if it settles in on you doubt and fear, yet you know you trust him, come. But if you're one of those who your heart is stubborn, you have hardened your heart against the living God, the call to you is to repent. But repent from your stubbornness. Repent from your rejection. Be filled with fear of the Lord. A reverence that is right. A reverence that will bring you low before him. And there's hope for you if you humble yourself before the Lord. And for us who we think, well, my calling is to be as these maids in chapter 9, to be calling out to people, sending out the invitation as my King has given me authority and he's given us authority to invite people, that you would invite people to come. Sometimes you got to point out their simplicity. See, you're so gullible. You've believed a lie. Come and eat at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take of His body and drink of His blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this powerful chapter. I pray that Your Spirit would work it into the hearts of each one of us. Give grace to us, we pray, for those who are of You and who have trusted You, but who are yet simple, that they would come. And for those who have walked with You for a long time, that they would come and know You better. For any who is here that his hearts are stubborn, like the woman mentioned at the end, that there would be a fear of You that would be right, and a holy fear, a fear that would lead them to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.